Again, the scripture reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19. And I will be reading from the King James Version this morning. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day.
Good to be here this morning. As always, we appreciate very much your presence. And, of course, again, we want to reiterate our gospel meeting starting next week. Greg Gwynn, as most of you, if not all of you, know by now, is going to be doing our preaching, and we look forward to that. He's a fine man and a good preacher, and we'll be very much edified by the work that he does. Greg has been preaching the gospel now for many, many years, and he is good at it, and we look forward to being with him. And he's generally, as I say, a good man. You'll enjoy being in his presence. So hopefully we'll have a very edifying week. We'll only get as much out of the meeting as we put into it. So, of course, we want each and every member to be at every service to the very best of our ability. I know that that's not completely possible. Some of you work nights and that sort of thing. We can't anticipate the illness that might take place. But for every member who can be here, then we are obligated before God to be here, and we look forward to that beginning on next Sunday. Again, we appreciate the presence of all of you this morning. I've often said that God is a merciful God. But while he is a merciful God, we recognize that he is also a God whose justice demands a sentence for sin, a cost for crimes committed against him. And never is this accentuated more than in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That is found in your Bibles, as you know by now, in Luke chapter 19, verses 19 through 31. And that's going to be our text, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. You might want to mark that. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. Before we actually get into it, let me just say in passing that there are many who believe that this isn't a parable at all, but that it is simply a story. And there are various reasons for that. One major reason is because Jesus refers to one of the characters involved, that is Lazarus, by name. And he never does that in any other parable. And so there are some, because of that and other reasons, that people believe that this is really just a story. But we'll not debate that here this morning. Really, at the end of the day, it doesn't alter the teaching one way or another. That's why I've never really made a big deal about that. And almost every commentator or every book on the parables of Jesus or any discussion on the parables of Jesus, this will be included in the number. Whether it was a parable or a story, one thing we know for sure, and that is that it is an earthly story that conveys to us many important spiritual truths. And so really it doesn't matter if you call it a parable or a story. The truth, again, is not altered one way or another. As we look at this story that is set forth, we find that it involves a rich man and a poor man, both of whom die. And the poor man, of course, goes to Abraham's side, or as the King James says, Abraham's bosom. And the rich man goes to a place of torment. And the rich man begs Abraham that he might call on the poor man to help relieve his torment. And he also requests that he send the poor man to his siblings, to his brothers, so that they might be warned about the torment that comes after death. And both of those requests are denied in the parable. But really the essence of the parable has to do with life after death. The great teaching of this scripture is that Jesus is willing to pull back the curtain, so to speak, the veil, so that we could get a glimpse into the invisible world of life after death. And who hasn't asked the question, what is going to come of me after I die? And we find in this parable we have the answer, not in a shadowy, obscure kind of way, but Jesus gives us a very plain teaching on exactly what's going to happen to each and every one of us when we die. And so for that reason alone, this is a very valuable portion of Scripture that we have. So we'll be looking at 4 points as we consider the rich man and Lazarus here this morning. First of all, we want to look at the portraits that are painted in the parable. In verse 19, we find that there's a portrait of a prosperous man. In that particular verse, it simply says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And so we first get a picture of a rich man. Now, I've often pointed out that we're all rich, particularly in this country. We recognize that compared to other people in other parts of the world, we are indeed rich. But even in this country, there are different levels of richness. And we understand that while we all might be rich, then you have, of course, the millionaires and multi-millionaires, even billionaires, and they are exceedingly rich. And that's the kind of individual that is being described for us in this parable. He is exceedingly rich. Thayer says that the word rich here means abounding in material resources, abundantly supplied. And we notice even it says that he is clothed in purple and fine linen. And usually when you think about purple linen, you picture someone with a purple robe. And of course, that was reserved for those who were princes or priests or those who were very wealthy. Not anybody just wore a purple robe. It would be somebody that was very, very wealthy. And that was the case with regard to this rich man. He was very wealthy. But then it says that he feasted sumptuously every day. Now that gives us a little insight into his character. We find as we travel through this parable that he is not in favor. He dies outside of favor with God. But it wasn't simply because he was rich. It was because of the way that he lived his life with regard to these riches that he had. Notice what some say about sumptuous living. Vincent tells us that living sumptuously referred to making merry in splendor. And so that says a little something, but even more. Spence says his halls ever filled with noble guests, his chambers with servants. Everything with him that could make life splendid and joyous was in profusion. And then William Barclay, a very popular commentator and scholar, he says he feasted in luxury every day in a country where the common people were fortunate if they ate meat once in the week and where they toiled for 6 days of the week. Dives, another name for the rich man, is a figure of self-indulgence. And finally, another popular commentator by the name of John Butler, he writes, this fare sumptuously every day is not noble living. It was the partying lifestyle of the wealthy. Noble living is not involved here. It never is when wealth is spent lavishly on this kind of lifestyle. Wine, women, and song would be in evil abundance at the rich man's banqueting house. And so in this portrait of this prosperous man, we're getting a picture of someone who is not just exceedingly rich. Abraham was exceedingly rich. There isn't anything wrong with that. But we're getting a picture of someone who didn't necessarily use his riches in a way that was helpful to other people. He wasn't one who shared. He instead was selfish and self-indulgent. And so that's the portrait we get of that man. And then we have a portrait of a poor person in the next few verses. It says, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so we find that this man Lazarus, that he was just as poor as the rich man was rich. And his physical situation really was miserable, not just because he was poor, but even because the way he was treated by other people. It's interesting to look at the words was laid there, that the Greek word is balo, and it literally means to be thrown or cast. Notice again what scholars say about this particular word. Vincent says, cast carelessly down by his bearers and left alone. Robertson tells us that he had been flung there, and Thayer says, to throw or to let go of a thing without caring where it falls. And so now we're getting the picture of how he was treated. He wasn't gently put at the rich man's gate there. He was thrown. He was cast there like you would throw a bag of potatoes. He was just cast. They didn't care anything about him. He was despised by people. And we're not surprised by that because that is generally how poor people are treated in society today. I think a couple of weeks ago we looked at, it wasn't a lesson on the parable of the rich fool, but we looked at it a little bit and we emphasized how that society views those who have a lot of things, who have a great abundance of material things. Society looks at those kind of people as if somehow that they're better than other people. And those who don't have those things, those who are forced to beg, those who are poor are usually despised by society. And that's the picture, that's the portrait that Jesus is painting about this man. And it gets worse, of course. Not only is he poor and despised, but it says that his body was covered with sores. And so he was uncomfortable always. He was in pain because of the physical condition that he was in. And so you get the picture in this story of these two individuals, one who is living in the lap of luxury, one who has all that he wants, and he spends what he has any way that he wants to bring him more joy and comfort. And then you have another fellow who is just in a miserable kind of state from a physical standpoint. And that's the characters involved in this parable. But then we look at the passing perceived in the parable. At verse 22, it says, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." Now, one of the things that we contemplate as we just read this parable just on the surface, one thing that you'll understand right away is that these are two completely different men. That almost everything about them is different. As you look and consider the state, as we have tried to describe here, you find their economic situation is different, obviously. Their social status is different. They're treated differently by society. The circumstances that they're in is different. Their character is even different. Everything about them is different. They dwell in totally different kind of places. They're just two different individuals. The one commonality that they had, and I'm sure Jesus wants us to emphasize this, that he had this on his mind as he paints this picture for us of two totally different things, of two different persons. One thing they had in common is that they both died. And that's a reality for all of us. That no matter who you are, it doesn't matter if you're prosperous or poor, you're going to die. It doesn't matter if you're worthless or wonderful. It doesn't matter if you're liked or loved or loathed by other people. It doesn't matter if you're a farmer or a felon. It doesn't matter if you're a saint or a sinner. The one commonality that all of us here this morning have is that we're all going to die. The Hebrew writer made that plain in Hebrews 9 at verse 27 when he said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." That is just something that we cannot escape, no matter who you are. No matter if your life is going good, no matter if you're struggling in life, one thing we all have in common is that we have to die. We're all going to face death unless Jesus Christ comes back first. That will be the only exception. If he doesn't come back first, all of us here this morning are going to die. There's just nothing we can do about that. There was a lady who developed a terminal disease, and she was hospitalized for a little while, and then she was able to come back home and spend the last few weeks of her life there at home. But she had an 8-year-old daughter, and one day she was in the bedroom with the doctor. He'd come to visit her, and the father was in there, and the 8-year-old daughter was around the corner listening to them. And doctors in those kinds of circumstances, even, of course, in real life, you know, that they are brutally honest. And the doctor said to this woman, said that by the time the last leaf falls off of the trees, you will be dead. And the next day, the father was at the breakfast table, and usually the little girl is there with him, and she wasn't there. So he searched the house a little bit for her and noticed out the window that she was in the backyard, and she was picking up leaves, and she had a thread, and she was tying the leaves back onto the tree. And it's kind of a sad situation, but the illustration doesn't give us the end of the story, but it doesn't have to, because we know what it is, don't we? The woman, the wife, the mother died. because that's just inevitable. We understand in circumstances of life that death comes and there isn't anything we can do about it. And the Bible over and over emphasizes that all of us are going to die. And there's nothing really we can do about that. We might be able by healthy living or whatever extend our life, and sometimes the healthiest kind of living doesn't do that. It's really out of our control. We're all going to die at some point in time. Listen to these scriptures in 2 Samuel 14 at verse 14. It says, "For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person." You see, we're all going to die. It doesn't matter who you are. Job said, "For I know that thou will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." And what about in the book of Psalms, chapter 89 at verse 48 says, "What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" And of course, the answer is no. And then in Ecclesiastes 3 and at verse 20, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Isn't that the truth with regard to each and every one of us here this morning? We're all going to die. It doesn't matter how you do in life. You are going to taste it. Doesn't matter how popular you are. Doesn't matter how educated you are. We're all going to die. There's a lot of differences between all of us even here this morning. But it just doesn't matter. Rich or poor. Black or white. Good or bad. It doesn't matter who you are, you are going to taste death. And every one of us should listen to that message that cries out from this parable, we're going to all die one of these days. And maybe I should point out here that there are only two kinds of people in death. In life, there's all kinds of people. We all have different backgrounds, and as Christians, of course, there's some things that we have in common that relate to Christ, but our backgrounds are different, and we just, there's probably more differences than with many of us than there are things that we have in common. But just like in the parable, we understand that we're all going to die. And when it comes to death, there's not a whole lot of different kinds of people. There's only two. There's the one who is prepared, and there's the one who is not prepared. That's it. Regardless of what your station was in life, regardless of who you were and what you did in life, the fact of the matter is when you die, you're going to be in one of those two categories. Either you're prepared or you're not prepared. And sadly, the rich man, he prepared for life. He was exceedingly rich, but he didn't prepare for eternity. And even more sad is the fact that most people who end up walking upon the face of this earth, most people follow in his steps. More people than not, by far, die unprepared. I heard again another story of William Nelson, who was a general in the army in the Civil War, the Union Army, and he was consumed with battles that took place in Kentucky, but there was a little break and he was in someone's house with some other soldiers and they were just sort of relaxing and a brawl broke out. And he was shot in the chest. And the other soldiers ran to him. He was in the upstairs part of the house. They ran up to him and tried to help him, but it was too late. And he asked them to call for the clergyman so that he could be baptized. And the truth is, he had an opportunity to be baptized when he was young, but he wasn't baptized. When he was a young adult, he had a chance to be baptized, but he wasn't baptized. When he was a private in the army, he could have been baptized, but he wasn't baptized. Now here he is. This accident has taken place. He's been shot. Now he literally has just minutes to live, and he wants to be baptized. It was too late. It was too late. And there's too many people who are like that. They just wait until it's too late. And then somehow they think that's God's fault. They think that God owes it to them to just save them in their condition just because they've had a change of heart, but it's too late. Not baptized into Christ, and baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. You can't wait till it's too late. If you do, you're going to be unprepared when you die. And when William Nelson died, he became a part of the biggest group of people that has ever been. The unprepared dead. And most people fall in that category. Or all of us here this morning again. We're either going to be the unprepared dead or we're going to be the prepared dead. But one thing is for sure, we're all at some point in time going to be dead. We all have to die. And what we need to do is take advantage of the time that we have to get right with God while we can. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And that again, that's the kind of God that we serve. We do serve a God of mercy, as I said in the very beginning. He is a wonderful God. His plan of salvation once again yells out about his mercy. He is, Paul said in one place, the God of all comfort. He sacrificed his son so that we could have the hope of eternal life. There's no doubt about the merciful nature of our Heavenly Father. But the fact of the matter is, you have to prepare. You have to do what the Bible tells you to do. And as I mentioned a moment ago, a part of that is being baptized into Christ. And you need to make that preparation. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins before it's too late. Or else you'll become a part of the unprepared dead. There are many passages that emphasize the importance of not procrastinating. Acts 22 at verse 16, you remember, Ananias said to Saul, "Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why do you wait? What are you waiting for? When it comes down to preparing your soul, there isn't anything more important than that. There's a lot of people out there that don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he's the Son of the living God. If you fall into that category, then of course we need to study with you more. We can convince you of that if you listen. But there's a lot of people who already believe that. But life gets in the way and they procrastinate and they put it off. And why do you wait? That was the question that Ananias asked Saul. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. And as we study the New Testament, that's what we find in the New Testament. People who believed in Jesus, they didn't put it off or procrastinate. They just acted. They didn't even have what we have today. Sometimes we have long, drawn-out Bible studies that last several weeks, sometimes even months. They didn't even do that in the first century. They taught Jesus and people understood. They got the message that they needed Jesus Christ in order for their soul to be secure. And so they would act pretty rapidly. Remember in Acts chapter 2, at verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, the people asked what they had to do previous to that. They asked what they had to do to be saved. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Luke informs us at verse 40 that with many of the words that Peter exhort or testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself." And at verse 41 it says, "And so those who received his word," there's the key right there. Will you receive the word of God? I know there might even be some here this morning whose preacher or pastor or whoever tells you, "Oh, you don't have to be baptized, just have mental assent." If you'll receive the Word of God, you'll do what's right. And receiving the Word of God is a part of preparing yourself from that death that is inevitable. But we notice how they did it, that they received the Word, they were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They didn't wait. They said, "Oh, study with us for about 6 months so we can make sure that this is the right thing to do." No, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And when they were told by an inspired man, this is how you have to prepare yourself, repent and be baptized, they received that word. And that day, they were baptized. We think of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 at verse 33. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. The same hour. That's the safe course. If you're here this morning, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is that Christ. He is the Savior. He has the words of eternal life. Don't put it off. You'll have an opportunity this very day to prepare yourself. That's what you need to do. You don't want to be like the rich man. Oh, he lived right. He lived in a way in this world that brought him a lot of happiness and joy. In fact, he was even blessed from the standpoint of his body in death. Did you notice that in the parable? That he died, it said, and was buried. And being a rich man, there's no doubt he had a fancy funeral and all the trappings of a rich man. But it wouldn't help his soul because he died unprepared. You can do everything you can to be prosperous, to be popular, to have powerful influence in this world. You can become somebody significant and important. But still, if you die without being baptized, you'll be a part of the dead who are unprepared. You want to prepare yourself. We all need to prepare ourselves by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the third point, the place is pictured in this parable. At verse 23, it says, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And so we see this word Hades. That word appears 11 times in the New Testament. Strong tells us that it refers to the place of departed souls or spirits. And of course, that's we find where the poor man went, where Lazarus went. Hades is divided into two compartments. One is a place of paradise. Look over at Acts chapter 2 just for a minute. This is the place where Jesus, of course, went when he died. Acts the second chapter and beginning at verse 25. Acts 2 at verse 25. It says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Verse 27, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now look at verse 29. It says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he is not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So again, the Bible's not vague about this. We don't have to guess what happened to Jesus when he died. His body went to an earthly sepulcher. We know that. A brand new tomb. But his soul went to the Hadean realm. In fact, turn over to Luke chapter 23. And in this particular passage, we find that Hades is referred to as paradise. You're familiar, many of you familiar with this. When Jesus was on the cross, Luke chapter 23, and at verse 39, listen to this. It says, and one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now we know where Jesus went because we just read it in Acts 2, didn't we? He went to the Hadean realm. Here it is referred to as paradise. In our parable, it is referred to as Abraham's side, or again, the King James, Abraham's bosom. Paradise is a good word there because it denotes a place of bliss, a place of comfort and rest. And that's what happened with this Lazarus in our parable, that he went to this place of rest. And what a change of circumstances now he has experienced. All during his life, he experienced vexation, but now all of a sudden he's in a place of victory. He suffered when he was here alive. We looked at that, how miserable his state was, but when he died, he was served. Did you notice that? And the Bible says when he was died that the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. The Greek word means carried away. That's what happened to him. It reminds me of those old Calgon commercials. You remember? And the woman who had a terrible day and frustrating and all of that, that she is able at the end of a hard day to take a soothing bath and get away from the trouble. Oh, only thing is, that was just temporary. The next day she'd be right back in a difficult situation. But this is something that's more permanent. Lazarus was carried away by the angels. And verse 25 says that he now is comforted. He's in a place of comfort. He lived his life in loneliness, but now he's loved in this place called paradise. And there's a lesson for all of us, of course, who are Christians. One of the things we learn from this parable, it's a very important lesson, and that is that what goes on in your physical life and what you have to endure in the here and now doesn't tell the story of what's going to happen to you in the afterlife. That was true with both of these men. But certainly with Lazarus, his life was just miserable. I don't know what caused him to be in the circumstance that he was in, but it was just miserable. But when he died, just instantaneously, he was in a far better place. He was in comfort. That's what will happen to all of us who die in Christ. I don't know who's struggling here this morning. Some of you may well be struggling financially. Maybe you have prayed and prayed, but nothing has changed. But one thing you could be sure about, it's going to get better if you continue to live in Christ. Maybe you're just having problems on the job. Maybe just mentally you're frustrated with all the difficulties of life. Maybe your body is all busted up and breaking down and you're in pain all the time like Lazarus. But we know from this parable, it's going to get better. That regardless of what you have to go through in this life, things will get better. If not in this life, and listen, sometimes it doesn't ever get better in this life. This is one of the flaws of the false idea set forth by the so-called prosperity preacher is that he gives you the impression that somehow if you're only faithful to the Lord, that life will be wonderful. And in fact, if you're having any kind of real problem in life, it must be because of a lack of faith or something that you're doing. And all of that is nonsense. I'm not saying that bad living can't lead to problems. It can and very often does. But the fact of the matter is, whether you're rich or poor, whether your life is going smoothly or whether you're struggling really doesn't tell whether or not you're living the way God wants you to live. There's other factors involved in that. As we have already seen, to be right with God, you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do, it doesn't mean that automatically all of your struggles and all of your problems are just going to vanish. The truth is, in this life, they may never vanish. You may go to the grave in pain. You may go to the grave in financial debt. You may go to the grave struggling with family members or just having difficulties in different areas of life. But things get better when you continue to walk in Christ and live according to the gospel. You're going to die, and instantaneously, you're going to be in a better place. A place of comfort. That's the part of the Hadean realm, where Lazarus went. Then, of course, there's the other side of it. That is a place of pain. And that gives us the same message, really, with regard to the rich man. He had everything working for him in this life. He was comfortable, as I said earlier. He was in the lap of luxury. But when he died, he ended up immediately in a place of torment. A place of pain. The word torment there, Barnes tells us, the word means pain, anguish, particularly the pain inflicted by the anxious in order to induce people to make confession of their crimes. These torments denotes the sufferings of the sufferings of the wicked can be represented only by the most extreme form of human suffering. Torment is a pretty serious word. And whenever you think of the word torment, I don't think you could ever think of that word in a positive way. It points to pain and anguish. It points to suffering. And that's what happened with regard to the rich man. He had it good. Maybe he reached all of his goals here in this life. But when he died, that all changed. We realize that it was a place of fire. He spoke of the flames in the parable. And of course, we understand that both the Hadean realm and hell itself, Gehenna, the eternal place of torment, are both described as places of fire. And I've had the discussion before, perhaps even here, that whether or not that there's going to be literal fire in hell to me is irrelevant. I wouldn't even waste my time arguing one way or the other. I often quote Nelson as telling us that whenever you have figurative language, the reality is always worse than the symbol. I came across another quote here with regard to this fire. I'm not familiar with this person, but it's along the same lines as Nelson. He said, is the fire spoken of literal or fire, a literal fire rather? Is it an acceptable law of language? It is an acceptable law of language that a figure of speech is less intense than the reality. If fire is merely a figurative expression, if, no one's saying that it is, but if it is, if it's merely a figurative expression, it must stand for some great reality. And if the reality is more intense than the fire, than the figure rather, what an awful thing the punishment symbolizes by fire must be. That's just a rule of language. You stop and think about it. The Bible describes both the Hadean realm, the compartment where there is torment, and then hell itself as places of fire. Oh, I'm not worried about that. It's just figurative language. There's not really going to be any fire there. Well, if it is figurative language, the problem for you is if you're not living right, the reality is worse. It's probably kind of like the street of gold. The Bible can only describe heaven with earthly terms that we can relate to. I don't know that anybody thinks that in heaven there's literally going to be a physical street of gold, but that's the best our minds can do. What we do understand is it is going to be a beautiful, beautiful place that we probably couldn't describe if we wanted to. And if that's the case with hell, and the description is of fire, you think of how bad it is really going to be. And that's the picture that Jesus has given to us in this teaching here in Luke chapter 16. That's the place where the rich man, even though he had it good in this life, that's the place where he ended up. And then quickly in closing, the pleas prayed in the parable. We see that this rich man pled first of all for his suffering to be soothed. Turn over to Luke chapter 16 and let's just read a little bit of that. In verse 24 it says, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And isn't that ironic? He's now crying for mercy. There's no indication in the parable at all that he extended mercy to Lazarus. In fact, the implication of the parable is that he did not. And now here he is in all of this pain, in all of this misery, and he wants mercy. He didn't get it, of course. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And beside all of this, this is an important part of the parable. Beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And the picture being painted there, the true teaching that is being taught us here in this particular place is there is no second chance. Once you die, that's it. You'll find yourself, if you're unprepared, if you become a part of that huge number, the people who are the unprepared dead, once you die, that is never, ever, ever going to change. There's nothing you can do about it. If this teaching doesn't teach us that, it doesn't teach us anything. The time to get right with God is right now. You have to obey the gospel. We've already talked about being baptized. You have to do that before it's too late. If you don't and you died unprepared, there'll be no second chances. That is the teaching of this parable. But one more thing he prayed for. He pled for his siblings to be saved. And as you think about that, there's obviously, that's an interesting part of the parable, really. At verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And all of that speaks to the sufficiency of God's word. That Abraham recognized, listen, they had the word of God. This rich man had the word of God. You know, in a sense, he's trying to make an excuse. He's basically saying that if someone would have come to him, he would have been okay. Now it's too late for him, so he wants Abraham to send somebody to his siblings. But it's all saying the word of God isn't sufficient. Abraham reminded him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. They don't listen to that. They won't listen to anything or anybody. And that's true today. We have the word of God. This morning, if you're not right with God, you have the word of God. Either you're going to listen to it or you're not. It's all sufficient. It's telling you exactly what you need to be told in order to be right with God and be a part of the prepared dead when you die. But you better listen to the word of God. If you do that, you can end up in good shape. You can be like Lazarus. Oh, he had it bad in this life. Many people do. But instantly when he died, he ended up in paradise, awaiting his real home in heaven to be in the very presence of God. You can do what's right as well. Would you obey the gospel this morning? Death is a reality. Don't put it off. You don't want to be caught unprepared. Each and every one of us are going to die this morning. Why not prepare yourself right now? So that you'll be prepared when you die after a while. I hope you do the right thing. You know what you have to do. Repent and be baptized. If you're outside of the body of Christ, that will put you into Christ where all spiritual blessings can be experienced. Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. You can have a relationship with God. And you can have hope in death. But you have to prepare yourself by obeying the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.